Good evening. It has been a beautiful day today. I hope your Sunday afternoon has gone well. If you would, go ahead and open your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, Timothy is told by Paul to be strong. And he's going to tell Timothy to be strong in a particular application. In this case, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But he's going to go on and talk about a few elements to that strength and where that strength comes from, as well as how he should embody that strength and how he works. But in our culture, strength is a concept few truly understand. Most connect it to sheer brute force. Like if you were to go to the weight room and you were to bench press, the amount that you bench press is considered a measurement of your strength, as if that's the only measurement that could be compiled. In truth, strength comes in many shapes and forms. It can be emotional strength or spiritual strength. It can even be mental strength. I've seen individuals who have a lot of physical strength, but very little mental and emotional strength. I had a few friends in high school who, when we were in the weight room, they would encourage one another to put more on the bar, the bench press bar, than they should have. And at least one of them injured themselves doing so because of the peer pressure that was going on at the time and the individuals that were doing it. I was not either dumb enough or weak enough, I suppose, mentally. I just didn't see any point in doing so. But a few of my friends did, in fact, get injured because they were not of mental fortitude. They were not mentally strong enough to tell their acquaintances, the people that were there, obviously not looking out for their best interests, so I'd refrain from calling them friends. They weren't able to tell them no. And the world is very similar to that. They don't understand what true strength is and where it lies, especially in the spiritual realm. But you could go to just about any realm, and the people don't really understand. Strength is power under control or the proper application of force. Imagine you're trying to open a jar and you hand it to a bodybuilder and he uses all of his incredible muscles to open that jar. Chances are you're getting whatever's in that jar all over your walls because that is more force than is necessary to open the jar. If you use too much or too little, then the job is not going to be accomplished. When I was working with my father, we built decks. Patios on the side of our house. And in order to lay the foundation and make sure everything was level and all, we had to dig post holes in order to put posts in so that we could put the rest of the decks on top of the posts. And something like 17 or 20, I want to say, post holes needed to be dug. And I am proficient with a post hole digger, but my father decided that it would be more prudent, an acceptable application of force, for us to rent a gasoline auger. And an auger is just a post hole digger on steroids, basically. It is a drill bit that drills into the ground, and the idea is that two individuals, each on one side of it, holds the bars while the auger turns and drills the hole. Well, you can probably imagine my father and I trying to figure out how this worked. We understood the basic concept, but we were not prepared for the level of resistance this thing was going to apply to us, or more precisely, the level of resistance it was going to require of us. And so in traditional cartoon fashion, he pulls the handle, probably harder than he probably should have, and we spin like cartoon characters around this auger at least once, I am sure, but it may have been more. In my mind, it was 100 times, you know. But we got the hang of it, inevitably, but we had a few hiccups where we didn't place our feet right and where we didn't apply the proper force. And so machines have helped us as human beings to apply force in specific ways. We have the basic machines or mechanisms that help us do various jobs, lift things, or incline ramps that help us move things to different levels. And so we've created, in our own way, ways of increasing the general force that we would be able to apply and increase it sometimes exponentially, sometimes so much that we can lift incredibly heavy burdens that people would not have been able to lift in the past without insane numbers of, let's think about the pyramids, the backs of slaves who were many times killed in such procedures. And we can do it with a simple machine, one man. With the proper application of machinery, can lift incredible structures and do incredible things when you use it correctly, when it is under your control. But those same machines can be incredibly dangerous in the hands of a novice or an individual who doesn't know what they're doing. This word that we're talking about, strength, there's a few words in the Bible, the New Testament specifically. Let's deal with the Greek. There's a few words that are used for the word strength, or strength is translated into. But this word connects with our word for dynamite. It's the same word we have, and it's a similar word anyway, same root, as we have in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the dunamis. And when you talk about dynamite, you recognize, as well as I do, that dynamite is obviously powerful. But only when used correctly is it strong, or is it able to do a lot of work. Being truly strong is also understanding your own limitations and utilizing the resources available. The strong, those who are strong, forge the correct path regardless of difficulty. But they also know when to ask for assistance. And that's part of the mental strength that needs to be applied. That is not just a sheer brute force is always the answer. In fact, sometimes the application of understanding is far more strong, far more capable of doing work than any physical force that you could bring to bear. And when to seek help is an incredibly important thing for the strong. And yet, this world teaches that the strong don't need help. That the strong are too arrogant, and that's the word I would use. They wouldn't use that word. The strong are too arrogant to ask for help. That they're so strong they don't need help. And yet, every person needs help. Everybody requires assistance. The weak, those who are not strong, they make excuses and they fold at the slightest provocation, taking the path of least resistance. They are like rivers who run to and fro. And here, Paul is telling Timothy to be strong like the proper application of force. He knows that the job that Timothy is going to do is going to require endurance, is going to require that he have a good footing, place his feet in the right places, and to resist as is appropriate. But to be overbearing is not going to be assisting him, is not going to help him in his work, is only going to get in the way. And so a proper application of power, of force, not physically necessarily, but emotional and spiritual and mental, is going to be in a great assistance to him. And so he tells him to be strong in a particular way in this case, though many times many individuals would be directed to be strong. Moses directs the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and Joshua to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in their relationship with him, that they would commit themselves to the work of the kingdom and that they would obey his will. Then they would be successful in the promised land. Then he would be, Joshua in this case, the leader of the Israelites into that promised land, and they would be successful in their conquest. And God, again, in Joshua, the beginning of Joshua, reminds Joshua to be strong, tells him to be the strength to the people that they need in order to continue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 12, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, understanding the nature of strength and where strength actually comes from. In the spiritual sense, strength comes, as you would imagine, from God. In verse 8, he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And it's unclear what exactly he's talking about, but he describes it as a thorn in the flesh. There was something that was bothering him. And imagine you have that occasionally. You get something, a rock in your shoe, and how grating and irritating it is until you take your shoe off and remove it. Worst yet is if you just can't find it in your shoe and you put it right back on and it's still there. And yet he had one of these. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had something that was bothering him, something that was keeping him from what he considered his absolute potential. And the Lord, he says, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The power and the strength that I can give you is made most perfectly in a weak individual, in a person who understands how weak they truly are. Understands that they don't have the strength they think they do, that the people that don't think that they're more powerful than they are. And the importance of us understanding, as we talked about this morning, that sin is a real thing in our lives and needs to be dealt with appropriately, needs to be recognized and dealt with as we possibly can. But we should never come to the point where we think we are so strong we can deal with sin on our own, where we don't think we need the help both of Christ or of the family of God. And we should never get so arrogant that we do not go to the the opportunities to find help and assistance in those times of need. He says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong because he recognizes in his weakness, he gains the strength of God. That through recognizing his weakness and seeking the power of God, he has it as a disposal. And God's strength, as we all know, is going to be much greater than Paul's. So back to our text. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He is telling Timothy to be bold, to be brave, but only within the limitations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where we need to apply our bravery. And there are times that we go beyond. We go beyond the limitations of the gospel, where we try to reach beyond what the Bible teaches into our own thoughts and our own discussions, where we may be decided that one sports team is greater than another sports team, and we would not yield to that decision. Well, that's a ridiculous one, but we can be that way. We can be that way with the Word of God. We can hold to traditions and the teachings that we have been given from the past, and even things that we have come to on our own, and we can take them as gospel and pretend that they are endowed in the Scriptures, and yet they are not. And there is no strength in that. There is, in fact, only weakness. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, he says, then what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's not a matter of what I stand for. That is Paul's talking about. If I am for something, then it is going to happen. That's not what Paul says. He says, if God is for us, if we have the support of God on our side, who can stand in our way? Who can get in the way of the will of God? Who is capable of standing against the Lord? The questions, in a lot of ways, that Job was asked when it was time to meet his God, when it was time to stand in judgment with the Lord, and the Lord asked him questions. Were you there at the beginning, right? Can you pull Leviathan out of the sea with a hook? Are you capable of understanding the beginning from the end and from doing all the things that I had done? And the answer is no. No, Lord, I have no idea. No, Lord, I am not capable or competent to do those things. No, Lord, I can only be bold. I can only be brave when it comes to the Word of God. And that is where we need to be. That is where we need to rest our heads. That is where we need to plant our flags. Because of the one to whom my soul belongs, I can be brave. I can go boldly to the throne of grace, as Paul tells us to in 1 Thessalonians. I can be confirmed in the Scriptures, and I can be confident in him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Confident in him, not in my own strength, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that is dealt me or given to me from above. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." That is to say, earnest money, you might say. God has shown that he is serious about your salvation, not only in that he has provided the Christ, the Son of the living God, not only that he has given you Jesus and sacrificed Jesus on the cross, but ultimately he has provided for us the Holy Spirit. And if we believe the Word of God and we trust its words, then we know that it dwells within us. And that is the guarantee, the earnest money. And that is also, as Paul would describe, that which demonstrates our relationship with him. He says in verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." I can be brave, I can be bold in this world when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to my commitment to him and the things that he calls me to do, because I can have confidence that the things that he has told me, the promises that he has delivered, and the commands that he has bestowed, they can be accomplished. And they will be accomplished. They will be accomplished in his name. He says that we can be confident. In verse 7 he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And the world does not understand that. And that's not surprising, I suppose. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences, that our life has demonstrated our relationship with God, and that we trust not in earthly wisdom or in the treasures of this life or in our fame or our fortune, but in the grace of God. That is the only thing that we can trust in. It's the only promise that has been confirmed in the Scriptures. It's the thing that we must cling to most. And it's the thing that, notice there, Paul says we are confident of one thing, that we are in a relationship with Christ because we are doing that which he calls us to do. He says there, if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, he will go on. He says that Timothy needs to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I ascertain that is the case with all of us, that we could use being more confident in the truth of God's word, in the things that he has described, in the promises that he has delivered, in the grace that can be ours if we will develop that relationship. And he's going to go on to talk about how he's going to develop that relationship. In verse 2, he says, "And the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says that they should be strong in the word, and the word that Paul has delivered to him in particular, that the things that he has learned from Paul among many witnesses, those things that he can confirm, he should understand and he should develop in and he should grow in and he should, as Ezekiel and John were told to do, Ezekiel chapter 2, Revelation chapter 10, eat the book. We should have an appetite for God's word if we are going to learn it, if we are going to do it. And we need to be strong in the word. There are so often, we deal with people in the world, I deal with people regularly in the world who are not strong, not only in their own faith and understanding, but they're not strong in God's word. There are people who have no idea what the books of the Bible are for, have little to no reckoning of how they work together, of the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. And to a beginner, that's acceptable. But there are people who have been in their denomination for years, for decades, who have no comprehension of how the Bible is meant to be understood. And they have no desire to understand it, or little desire. And when you challenge their views, it is not a matter of whether the Bible teaches such a thing, but whether they believe such a thing. And those are two very different things that they do not recognize the difference in. We need to be strong in the Word, not in our theology, not in our doctrine, not in the teachings of the Church of Christ or any other man-made institution, but more precisely in the Word of God, that which was delivered to us. Psalm 119 and verse 11, David says that, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That we can't just chew on it from time to time, right? It's not like a cake for occasional meals. It's bread for daily food. It's meant to be consumed voraciously. That we would take the time to understand it and to chew on things so that we could understand them and we could digest them. That we can then process them and use them for our own betterment in the Spirit. We need to be people who are committed to understanding the Word, to becoming stronger in it, that we can not only do battle in this world, but more precisely against the devil. What is the sword of the Spirit but that which we have as an offensive and defensive usefulness? It's part of the armor of God, and yet our sword is ashamedly dull too often. That our sword is not kept up, it's got nicks and dings in it, it's not in preparation for the fight. And so many of us do not find ourselves competent and capable of dealing with the fights that we find ourselves in, with the world and ultimately with the people who believe other things, because we just don't know. And is it a matter of an inability to know? Certainly not. Certainly not. But an unwillingness to put the time and effort into understanding. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it's something to trust in throughout our life. "Every word of God is pure," he says. "He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." I can trust the word of God to lead me through the dark places in my life and bring me to the place of peace with him. I cannot trust anything else. I can't trust the words of my preacher or those people who have come on before me. I cannot trust the words of my family or the teachings of this world. I can only trust the word of God. It is, as Paul would say, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is all the truth that we have been delivered. Those holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And those words that are recorded are all we have to live by, all we have to understand. And if we neglect such an opportunity to understand his word, then we are signing our own sentence. Then we are preparing ourselves for an eternity in a place that we should not be, that was not meant for us. And yet something better is available. Will we take it? Trusting in anything else is unacceptable, unexcusable. He tells him additionally not just to trust in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not just in the word, but notice as he goes on in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Service. Service not just in this case to country, not at all to country, though I suppose a citizenship of heaven, a different type of country. But he's talking about a soldier, and if a soldier is going to do the things of the individual who has enlisted him, he says in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We saw that in Paul's words earlier, did we not? That he is confident in one thing, that he is striving to be pleasing to God, first and foremost and only. His only concern is to please the Lord, to make sure that his life is right with him. And so a soldier is one who engages in war, who does the things that are necessary. And in verse 5 he says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So when it comes to service, we need to be individuals who are prepared to follow the rules and to commit ourselves to the race or the war. Then we have to know beforehand, Jesus himself tells us to be prepared to make an accounting of the things that need to be done and decide ahead of time whether with 10,000 we can come up against an army of 20,000 and win. And if not, then we should make concessions ahead of time, that we should not go to war and waste those resources. As a Christian, we have to decide ahead of time whether we are ready to be a Christian at all. And if we are, and if we have decided to be, then we need to give our all to it. We cannot go halfway with this. We cannot decide midstream to take a different route. We must be committed to it, convicted in it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, he says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, he says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, in this particular promise. He says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so he begins there in chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it comes to our service to him, we have incredible examples. We have examples of individuals who started off well, who failed midway, and who picked back up and carried on. We have individuals who started poorly and ended well. We also have individuals who started well and then ended poorly. We have all of these and more throughout the Old Testament, individuals to teach us many things that are available for us to understand, to learn. But we must all understand that just like these individuals in Hebrews, that the power was not their own. Those walls of Jericho did not fall because the people marched around it, but because they were obedient to the Lord and the Lord knocked them down. That all of these individuals, they were successful, perhaps not in life, but at least in death. And in the faithfulness of their response to God, it was confirmed that they were part of God's plan, that they were workers in His kingdom, that their service was correct according to His will. In 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." See, power, strength, is not always physical. And in fact, the greatest quality of strength is a spiritual strength, is a commitment to God that cannot be shaken. That does more for the kingdom of God than the greatest of muscle men, than the greatest individuals who have ever walked the earth physically. A commitment to the will of God and a concern for the covenant relationship with Him. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body and dying in the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies." Why, Paul? Why do you go through all this? Why do you deal with all this that's going on? Why do you keep going when the wisdom of this world would tell you to quit? Because the power of Christ is in him. And because he is a part of something greater, something more, something better. This is a power that has been put to good use according to God's will. If you've ever tried to use a hand screwdriver and then a power drill is much more efficient. But you know what it does really well? It does even better than a hand screwdriver? Strip screws if you don't use it right. If you don't have it lined up, if you're not using it correctly, it will strip that screw immediately without you even thinking twice about it. Tools that are not used correctly are dangerous. It has the potential to make the work easier, but unless used correctly, it will only be a detriment to you. When the Bible and the gospel are not used correctly according to His will, they become a detriment to salvation rather than a strength. If we're going to apply Christ's blood, if we're going to receive the grace that is in Christ Jesus, if we're going to be strong in it, if we're going to be strong in the Word, if we're going to be strong in the service, it has to be according to His will. It has to be done in the way that God has offered it. It cannot be in any other way. It is not going to be in any other way. And in fact, if we try to create our own means of getting to heaven, all we do is confirm our place in hell and drag others with us. So we must be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. We must be strong in the grace that is in Christ. We must be strong in the Word. We must be strong in the service, that we are committed to His will and His way. And if we are, then there is a reward waiting for us, a reward waiting for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight to become a child of God, to receive this power, this strength that is in us, that is available to you this day, a power and a strength that goes beyond measure, that gives us peace of mind and gives us a place that is beyond our reckoning to dwell with Him one day. If you need the promises of God to be restored to you, or you need to be confirmed in them once more, whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.